Following message covers Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48, and the title is Flourishing in the River of Life. Due to a technical difficulty, the first 17 minutes of this message was omitted. The pertinent information on the sermon that was omitted regarded the reason for the building of the temple, the summation of Ezekiel in chapters 40 and 48 as being a separation from sin, worship, and a fulfillment of the promise to the nation of Israel. The point was made that a natural result of separating ourselves from sin and spending time in worship cultivates our life in the Holy Spirit. It went on further to describe the river that flows from the Holy of Holies past the sacrificial altars into the desert to the east of the new millennial temple into the Dead Sea, and that this will bring life to the Dead Sea as well as to the banks surrounding it. It will produce trees that will produce fruit, and the leaves will be good for healing. Several scriptures were quoted, specifically Joel 3:18, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Achishah. Ezekiel 13:1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Ezekiel 14:8-9. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. And Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The point was made that water is often symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That summarizes the missing 17 minutes. Because Ezekiel, there's going to be the, and Ezekiel, we're talking about the millennial temple. In Revelation, there's a new Jerusalem. But just as the tabernacle in the wilderness was to foreshadow the heavenlies, the things of the heaven, this millennial temple foreshadows those things in eternity. But during the millennial kingdom, this is what it's going to look like. And it's going to have this river that's going to flow out of it. And they're going to say, yeah, when this is finally wrapped up, when the millennial kingdom is finally wrapped up and we all go to heaven and we're there for eternity, we're seeing a model here. Now, I'm stunned at what we've read about so far in this temple. And the Lord says, wait, you ain't seen nothing yet. You have to deal with this for just 1,000 years. And then we're in eternity. So just as much as I believe that this is an actual temple, this is a real temple that will be built, I believe there's a period of time, a number of days after the tribulation, you know, before the millennial kingdom is set up, and I believe that the Lord is going to take this time to build this temple. And so I believe that this is a real temple. Now, we also know that this temple is for the Jews. All right. This is for their sacrifices as they look to the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made for their sake, because these are Messianic Jews that came through the tribulation. So this is the temple. This is what God has set up for them. They will continue the sacrifices. If you remember all that, if you haven't, I encourage you to go back and look at the prior messages over the last couple of weeks as we discuss that. There will be sacrifices, and the Jews will be active in the temple. There will be priests. And so this is for the Jews. So we get to visit. We get to see it, you know. And as a matter of fact, we're going to be coming into having Bible studies with Jesus. But the temple's for the Jews. So why do we care? Why should we concern ourselves with this? For us, their spiritual application. For us, we can take from this the things that we've read about in other parts of the Word of God. Water is frequently a symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and it is so here. Here are a few of the many scriptures that speak of this correlation. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water." Basically saying they tried to do it on their own. They tried to contain me and couldn't try to contain their faith in their own hand-fashioned religion. And they forsook that living water. They forsook the flowing water that came from God. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, which is, to me, it's just an amazing passage of Scripture that I go to continually. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So the question as we look at this that we can ask ourselves is, where is my life in the Holy Spirit? Remember what the man with the measuring tape did, the angel did. He took Ezekiel four times. And it says the first time he took him through and it was up to my ankles. And then it was up to my knees. And then it was up to my hips. And then it was a river that I could not cross, that I had to swim in it. So where is my life in the Holy Spirit? Have I waded in up to my ankles? Maybe up to my knees? Perhaps I'm all the way up to my hips and quite content and waiting around. I'm wet enough, thank you very much. I don't want to get my hair messed up. Or am I diving in, submerged fully in the living waters of the Spirit? Am I all in when it comes to my relationship with the Lord? The source of this water is the presence of God. The very source of this water is at the presence of God. It comes from the Holy of Holies. It emanates from the Holy of Holies at this temple. And it runs, don't miss this, it runs right past the altars and out the east gate. So as it soars from the very throne of God and it passes the altars, it reminds me that the only reason that I'm there is because of the blood that was shed by that perfect lamb. And so I have access. I am allowed and I am being asked to step into this river of living water. These are healing waters called living waters, but more accurately, they're translated as waters of life. Water of life. And so in John 7, verses 37 through 39, on that last day, that great day of the feast, and if you can imagine, it's the feast, the last of the feast day, and Jesus is there, and the priests are bringing out these great big cisterns of water, and they pour them out over the steps of the temple to signify this very thing that we're talking about in Ezekiel, and they're pouring out this water from the steps of the temple, and so Jesus is there, and this is a very solemn occasion, and everybody's quiet, and they're seeing the water running down. And it says, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So that is our gift. That is our promise that Jesus has given to us. Whenever we receive his salvation, as we receive the gift of that Holy Spirit, and he is indwelling in us. And he says that whenever we drink of him, whoever believes in him, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. A little bit before that, in John, he's speaking to the woman at the well, and we all remember her. She's, you know, she had five husbands, I think, and yeah, I think it was five, and then she was currently living with her boyfriend, and she was there at the well all by herself. And this was Jacob's well up in Samaria, and there was always a fight between the Jews and the Samaritans because they thought that they were dogs and that they really didn't have their own faith. And there was some truth to that you know, they had this renegade faith that was, you know, that happened back when Israel and Judah split, and so the Samaritans certainly weren't worshiping the Lord in the way that was prescribed, and they had some really funky odd ideas about worship and about the Lord. But so anyway, so there's this back and forth with them, and then Jesus is right in the midst of it, and he's right there in Samaria, and he's talking to the Samaritan woman who is shunned by her own people because of her immoral lifestyle, and she's there at the well of Jacob, and they're used to drawing from the well of Jacob because that's somehow some significance and some religious significance. And he says, look, man, I'm not going to offer you a list of do's and don'ts. I'm going to offer you a relationship with me, the very God you've been desiring. And he answers her when she says, so this is Jacob's well. What? And you can offer something better than that? You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get this? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Over and over, this living water, over and over, this fount of water that's coming out of the life of a person who is spirit-filled. It states in Ezekiel that the angel brought me through the stream at various points. Is it possible that this is an imagery that we can use for our own Christian life? Are we ankle deep as the shallowness of life as we confess Christianity, but we struggle with the flesh? You know, we're just sticking our toes in. As Paul says in Romans 7, regarding our walk with the Lord and our own struggles, doing what we don't want to do and not doing what we want to do, we're not willing to go any farther in our relationship with the Lord, but we just continue to struggle with the things of the flesh. You know, those things of the flesh can be anything. I'm not talking about just those immoral things that we all kind of, as Christians, go. And by the way, those are becoming less and less in the church as more and more sin is being allowed in. But in our own lives, you know, there are certain things that we struggle with. And Paul tries to tell us, man, you're not struggling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the only way that you can win a spiritual battle is the spiritual resources. But I can't do that if I'm only ankle deep. Galatians 5 says that the flesh is entrenched. The flesh struggles against the Holy Spirit and vice versa. But the word there is a military term, and it means entrenched. Ground warfare. Battling against each other. So as we continue to struggle, we have to ask ourselves, are we ankle deep? Maybe we're knee deep. Maybe we're waist deep. All variations on the same theme. It's just a matter of degree. We're not all in. You know, we might look at each other's more spiritually, you know, than ourselves without recognizing that they're only knee deep. We're hanging out in the ankle in the shallow end of the pool, and wow, they're all the way up to their knees. They're all the way up to their waist. You know, when we ourselves, you know, don't recognize that they're not near as far as they could be. It's just that I'm so much less than what I should be. And so we look to people that are more deeply spiritual than we are when really we have the same resource, we have the same access. We just need to go into the deep end of the pool, man. dive in. And there's another way to look at this as well, which I have a greater appreciation for. If you look at the progression of the Christian life as we walk in the Spirit, at ankle deep, we're surrendering our feet. We're surrendering the path on which we walk. At knee deep, we figure out what our knees are for. We surrender the sovereignty of our will. We find out that our knees are for bending before our sovereign Lord. We find out that our knees are for bending before Him in prayer, in supplication, and in worship. So the Holy Spirit has hold of our feet, and so we're walking the right path, and then He has hold of our knees because we're surrendering to the sovereignty of our will. And then as we go up to the waist, the loins, it says, you know, it says in New King James, you know, that it's up to the loins. And the loins are a symbol of strength. You know, even today when you're talking about, you know, getting stronger, what do all the physical therapists and the folks in the gym talk about? They talk about core strength. Because without this core strength, you really don't have a lot of anything else. And so even biblically, gosh, God knew it even then. Even biblically, the strength, the loins meant your strength. That was your strength. So at the waist, the loins are a symbol of strength. And we're told to gird up our loins for battle. Or we're told to gird up our loins to run with a message. So at the waist, we surrender our strength to the Holy Spirit. So we're surrendering our path. We're surrendering our will. We're surrendering our strength to the Holy Spirit. And finally, this trickle becomes a river that we're swimming in, and we let the current carry us where it may. You know, you don't even need to stoop over to drink in it. You just gulp it in. This is living water. And you're swimming in it, and you are drinking it in. And if you've ever seen somebody in a river, especially a rushing river, you see a whole lot of river. You might see the head bob up occasionally, but you see a whole lot of river. And when we're submerged in the Holy Spirit, when we are truly, truly in walking in the Holy Spirit, what the world will see is river. It's going to see the Holy Spirit. It's not going to see us. It's going to see the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants out of us. He's given us this amazing privilege of being jars of clay with this precious gift being held inside. And so our passion, our desire is to be so immersed in the Holy Spirit that what the world sees is God and not us. So where am I in this river? Am I, as Jesus said, are you thirsty? Am I willing to be carried away by the Spirit of God? And you go, okay, wait a minute. That's where things get a little freaky. I don't want to be carried away by anything. I don't want to be so surrendered to anything that I lose control. You know, and the Lord says, well, what I'm asking for you is your faith. I mean, this river of living water is emanating from the very throne of God. Can I not trust these things? Can I not trust what God has given me? Yeah, but, you know, I see all these abuses, you know. Well, the Spirit is controlled by the person within them, and you can allow as much of the Holy Spirit to control your life as you want. Now, we're going to talk in a few minutes about what that looks like. I can tell you right now what it doesn't look like. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you can lose total control of your bodily functions and that you're running around making noises that you've never heard before or flopping on the floor or, you know, and you're just completely out of control. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit does not do that at all. But what He's asking us, He's inviting us into this river of living water to live. This is what we commonly call, and some people have different names for it, this is what we commonly call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're totally immersed into the Holy Spirit of God. So I have to ask myself, am I willing to be carried away by your spirit? Or do I climb out sometimes and go find a more comfortable level, allowing a little more of my flesh? You know, this whole, I enjoyed the ride, but, you know, I think I'm going to go back and wait in the waist deep area for a while. Because I kind of like the whole flesh thing. You know, sometimes being okay just to have the Lord in control of my feet, as long as I'm not doing anything bad, I'm okay. So there's no power in my prayer life. The strength I use is my own. So do you remember when we first started discussing this? Remember the banks of the river? What was there? Trees. Trees filled with life. So wherever the river flows, there is life. The waters are teeming with life, and the trees are bearing great fruit. The trees are bearing useful fruit, fruit for eating. The leaves are for healing. And so we have this before us. And we have to kind of change the analogy a little bit here. But biblically, I think we're in good shape. If this water is indeed flowing out of us as torrents of living water, then we're spirit-filled. Just as Jesus said, we are spirit-filled. Now, a lot of times, spirit-filled Christian, you know, Christianity is a title. We take it on as a title. I am a spirit-filled Christian. You know, or we ask, you know, is somebody spirit-filled, a spirit-filled Christian? It's not a title. It's not a demographic. It's a condition. It's a condition. You can call water living water all you want, but if it's full of chemicals and impurities, you're going to see the fruit that it produces. You're going to see what happens to those trees and those plants. But this is pure living water emanating from the very throne of God. And it is in us. And Jesus invites us to be that conduit through which that living water splashes out into the rest of the world. So there should be fruit. What's the evidence of your life? The trees here are never empty. The fruit is continually replenished as it's consumed. Jesus talks about being a vine and a branch, you know, and that we are to be grafted into the vine, and from that we produce fruit, you know, And nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are to be the creators of that fruit. We're simply supposed to be hanging out, waiting for the fruit to be produced in us. You know, we can't sit there and grunt. You know, you've never seen a tree grunt to produce an apple. But simply because we're hanging out, hanging in, that we produce that fruit. So there should be fruit in your life. And they should never be empty. The fruit is continually replenished as it's consumed. And fruit is never for the plant. Fruit is always for the person to come by and pick it off and eat of it. Fruit does no good for the plant. It does good for those that come by and eat from your life. So whatever's in the water is in the tree, is in the fruit. So what's the fruit of your life? If you would turn with me to Galatians 5, chapter 22, Galatians 5, verse 22. We all know this one by heart, I think, I would imagine. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some translations may say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So love, which is that singular fruit of the Spirit, produces these other attributes in our life. God is love. And because he is love, and because he dwells within us, that produces in us that love that produces these other attributes in our life. And if we can even break this down a little bit further, if you like, the first three, love, joy, and peace, speak to the vertical relationship. The source of these things are from the Lord, love, joy, and peace. There is nothing there that we can produce ourselves. The next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, speak to our horizontal relationship, the way that we deal with others. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control speaks to our character. So you have the vertical relationship, love, joy, and peace. You have the horizontal relationship, patience, kindness, and goodness. And you have this internal relationship, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which speaks to our character. So if we're in the flow of the Holy Spirit in this life, it does not preclude us from hardship. Jesus, as a matter of fact, said, you know, promised us that we will suffer hardship, especially in his name. So that's not saying that this is an escape from anything that is difficult. But what does the world see in your life in the midst of these things? What is the fruit you're producing? Do you recognize and proclaim the love of God? Do you walk in joy? Not to be confused with happiness. But do you walk in joy because you have this relationship with God? Do you have peace in your circumstances, or is your heart in constant turmoil? Check back. How far have I gone into this river of life? Am I ankle deep? Am I knee deep? Am I waist deep? Or have I jumped in? In your relationship with others, do you find that you're patient with others? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Are you patient with others? Are you kind? Are you gentle with others? You know, being cognizant of their struggles, helping where you can. You know, we are broken people, and we have to see the world as full of broken people, even those who are, you know, chest out, straight up, just as confident as ever. They're broken people. And so, in our, you know, are we kind? Are we gentle with them? Are we aware of their struggles, helping where we can? You know, there's nothing worse than slapping an open sore. You know, and sometimes we'll do that, even as Christians. We're just trying to be helpful. We're just trying to point out the fact that I've got a sore. I think I know that I've got a sore. We're called, believe it or not, to put salt on it, because salt's a purifier. The salt of our life. You know, we're called to be salt and light, and it's a purifier. You know, and so in our kindness, we can put, let me help you get rid of that infection that's in that thing, you know. But see, what we'll do is we'll pour salt on it and then we'll rub it in. That's not kind. That's not kind. Are you good? Are you ethical, of high moral quality in your dealing with others? Are you good? And then speaking to your character, are you a person of faith? Are you living according to the moral code that you can proclaim? Are you living according to the elements of faith that you proclaim in God? Or do you worry every time you get an electrical bill that's bigger than your bank account? Do you worry about your job? Do you worry at all about anything? Are you a person of character? Meekness, are you humble? Humility is not going about how telling people how horrible you are. It's certainly not talking about how wonderful you are. We all got that one. You know, well, that guy just, he's not very humble. He talks about himself all the time. But even when we're talking about how terrible, oh, how unworthy I am and how wretched I am, then you're still talking about yourself all the time. Meekness is neither speaking nor too highly nor too lowly of myself, but really not thinking about myself too much at all. You know, just kind of, you remember the river. If I'm totally submerged in the river, you see a lot of river. The head pops up occasionally, but you see a lot of river. So it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. All the time about Jesus. And so humility allows me to completely surrender myself and be as an arrow pointing to Christ. Self-control. Am I self-controlled? Do I have the ability to control my tongue? My thoughts? My thoughts are a problem. Well, I can control how I act on those thoughts. And ultimately, I can do as Paul called us to do in the Spirit, to think on these things which are pure and lovely and good. Do I have self-control in my eating habits? Do I have self-control in my spending habits? Do I have self-control in my entertainment? Do I have self-control in my liberties, you know? Every time I see a bottle of beer, I've got to pick it up, you know? Or every time I see a fork. See, that's the one that I deal with. Every time I see a fork, hey, I've got liberty. Do I have self-control? So as we look at these things, and we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we recognize that as we're totally immersed in the Spirit of God, we have this love, we have this joy, we have this peace in our life, the things that we have in our relationship with God, because the rest of our life is in order. And because we have love, the love of God, and we have the joy of our salvation, and we have peace with God, the rest of my life can be in order. But as soon as I step up to the plate, and as soon as I try and do that on my own, I will fail, and I will fail miserably. But man, as soon as I'm walking in the Spirit, swimming in the river of life, I have these things. I have these things. These aren't goals to achieve. These are promises that God will keep. And we can rest in that. So we're going to leave that for a moment, and we're going to go to chapter 47. I'm going to finish it up very quickly, and 48. Again, not reading it, but just describing it to you. You're welcome to read it on your own. What it describes is the borders of the tribes. And that way, when we do get to the millennial kingdom and anybody asks you, you'll know, well, this is where the tribe of Dan is. This is where the tribe of Judah is. So you can be a little bit of a kingdom tour guide. So these are the borders of the tribes. And if you would, Cor, there's a slide, hopefully. There you go. That's a little bit out of scale. I blew it up a little bit so you could read a little bit better. But at the very top is Dan, and then goes Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Judah, and then there's that white space in there we'll talk about in a minute. Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. What you'll notice is that it goes south into the peninsula, and it goes north further into what is now Lebanon and Syria. And it extends out a little bit. Quite a bit into what is now modern-day Judah. On the right side, I'm going to step away from the mic for a minute. As you see, this is the Jordan River right here. Everything to the right of the Jordan River at the moment is Jordan. And this is all extends into the Jordan River. Those are not the same boundaries that God gave initially, because the initial boundaries went from the Mediterranean all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates, in what is now modern-day Iran and Iraq. But the Lord said, these are your boundaries now in the millennial kingdom. So it's a fulfillment of what he had promised them, and he gives them borders of the tribes, and instead of being, you know, odd-shaped and circular, it's more of a just straight across, north to south kind of thing. And then the rest of verse 47 lays out the rules of inheritance. It indicates in verse 22 and 23 that there's also going to be non-Jews in the land who are entitled to the inheritance. Now, specific points that I want to make sure that we understand in chapter 48 and the rest of 47. There is an area for the priests and the temple between Judah to the north and Benjamin to the south. That's the white area that you see on the map, and it's also cut up a little bit even further than that. So there's this area for the priests and the temple and this new holy city that we're talking about, the temple itself and the city around it. It's going to be created during that period. And this portion is going to be set aside perpetually for the Lord and for the priests, and it's not to be sold. Everything else can be bought and sold. And the residue of this acreage is going to be for the prince. And then and all of this area is going to be green, and it's going to be lush, and it's going to be tillable. It's going to produce this desert bloom. You know, Israel's done a good job on its own to produce, you know, to be blossoming in the desert, but the Lord's going to bring this desert area into bloom. And there's going to be springs in the deserts and streams in dry places. And the Lord is going to just restore this, I think, much to the way it looked in the Garden of Eden. Now, the city is going to have 12 gates. And I think it's important to understand that, because there's a lot of confusion sometimes, you know, as to these things. And the city is going to have 12 gates. And the gates are going to be named after the tribes of the children of Israel. The three gates on the north are going to be for Reuben, Judah, and Levi. Levi being the lineage of the priests are not normally listed in the tribal listings because they were not apportioned any land. You know, the Lord is their portion, but they're actually going to get a gate. And on the east of the gates will be named for Joseph instead of the half-tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. So it's going to be Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. The south, the gates are going to be named Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. The west is Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. And check this out. In verse 35 of chapter 48, the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. I love that name. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That's the name of the city. This is what we have to look forward to. And again, as we celebrate this time of season, you know, and Christmas is a wonderful time for family, and it's a wonderful time to kind of remember the things, the goodness that humanity has, because the Holy Spirit is still with us. And so we're capable of good. Even if we're not saved, we're capable of good. And so there's a certain wonderful quality to Christmas during this time. But as those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, I think that there's enough of an understanding that, you know, we don't know when Christmas, or when he was born, and we're not asked to celebrate his birthday. There's nothing in Scripture that ever says you have to celebrate his birthday, and we don't know when it is anyway, and we can sit and argue about whether it was October or April or, you know, yada, yada, yada. And so instead we can, day after day, know that we live in the reality of the Lord is here. He was promised to be born of a virgin, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, the Lord with us. And that didn't go away. It doesn't go away on the 26th. It doesn't go away. The Lord is here. We live in the reality of this city that says, you know, that calls itself Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. And because we have that, we have this promise that if we drink from this, if we call upon the Lord for salvation, he will produce in us torrents of living water, the very type of living water that we just talked about that produces fruit in its season. It produces healing power, spiritually speaking, absolutely. But it also produces within us the capability to have the gifts that the Holy Spirit desires to give us. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, gifts of administration, all the gifts that God wants to give us. He desires to do that, and he desires to produce it in us through the Holy Spirit. God is here, and we are the temple of his Holy Spirit. And it's from us. It's from the presence of the church that the evil of the world is constrained. We understand that, right? When the Lord takes the church home, we think it's tough now. I don't want to be here. Praise the Lord, I'm not going to be here. Because once the church is gone, the Holy Spirit has been removed, not completely, but the Holy Spirit has been removed because the presence of the church is gone. The bride has been taken up. This world, all kinds of evil is going to be visited upon this world. And that's before the Lord himself pours out his wrath. So we're here, we are the temple of his Holy Spirit. It's the presence of the church that through which the evil of the world is constrained. But so much more than that, we also have the ability to bring healing to the world, to bring the good news of God to the world, because we have him within us. We are swimming in the river of life in the Holy Spirit. We're carriers, as I said before, of the source of life, jars of clay with this precious gift within us. And because of that, our life produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And none of these things are bad things, it says. None of these things. So I would ask that that we consider where we are. We consider where we are in our relationship with the Lord, in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I ask that, you know, Lord, just show me where I am, my ankle deep. If I surrendered my course to you, my life to you, but nothing more, am I knee deep? Is there any power in the prayers that I have? Am I waist deep? Have I surrendered my strength to you, or am I still trying to do things on my own? Am I all in? Am I all in? You can ask that. You can resolve that right now. You can ask the Lord right now to receive that precious gift which he's offered to you, which is his Holy Spirit. You can receive that replenishing of the Holy Spirit within you. If you've walked away, if you've decided that, you know, that you're okay with living partly in the flesh and partly in the spirit, now's the time to dive in. Now's the time to really relinquish yourself to the Lord. You know, the things that we see in the world, I believe, are only going to get more intense. You know, we're only going to see a continued spiraling down of the moral fiber of our nation, and the reduction of our rights, the erosion of our rights, the erosion of any attention to God whatsoever. We're going to find ourselves very quickly, very soon, very much as Israel and Judah did in their last days. So the question is, you know, where are we going to be in this? So now's the day, now's the time to make that kind of decision about how you're going to live for Christ and what kind of fruit is going to be produced in your life. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your graciousness and your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you've poured out your love upon us, Lord, and you've poured out your Holy Spirit upon us. We just desire, Lord, we just desire to be before you, Lord, to worship you. Lord, we desire to be in your presence always. Lord, we don't want to be away from you at all. We don't want to stray from you. God, we want to feel the fullness of all you have for us, to know all that you desire for us. There's so much more to this life. And Lord, we can live that life. You're gracious, you're good, you're loving, you're kind. Lord, I do ask for healing for all those who are sick, Lord, and God, just touch them and, and heal their bodies. Those who have been dealing with long-term problems, all the seasonal things, Lord, all the issues of the body that can just keep us from remembering whose we are and who we are. Lord, renew us and refresh us in Jesus' name. If you would please stand. And we'll close with a time of worship. And before we do that, I want to bestow upon you the blessing that was given to Aaron to give to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord put his name upon you and bless you. Amen.